Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back. A great Haftorah this morning,
yes.
And actually a story that we know, so we'll be able to go through the verses a little bit quicker and hopefully draw out some bigger themes.
Yeah.
What?
Some conclusions.
Conclusions. So a lot of times we struggle to get through the words,
yeah.
So this time we'll be able to go through the words a little bit.
Beautiful.
We're more familiar with the story plot. So we'll be able to spend some time on some broader themes. Of course, the Haftorah this week is the second chapter of Sefer Yehoshua, which is talking about the episode where Yehoshua sends spies into the land of Israel, presumably to make sure that they'll be able to conquer it properly, to get the feeling that their pulse on the feel of the lay of the land. Of course, the connection to our Parsha is the obvious, the sending of the spies. And before you even see anything, right, before we even look in the verses, what are some obvious questions that are jumping out in your mind?
He sends two,
right? Moshe will send 12, he sends two.
Why send spies if you already were punished? Because
good, that really is the million-dollar question, is why send spies in the first place? If the first time they send spies, which presumably you'd have to imagine Moshe, at least on some level, thought it was a virtuous act, or he never would have done it. And we knew that it ended in negative consequences, so why risk it?
Exactly.
Why would Yehoshua have risked another 40 years of wandering in the desert for no apparent reason, really? I mean, if he knows, right, one of two things happens. Either he doesn't really know whether it's going to be successful, and we know what happened the first time, or Yehoshua already knew that it was going to be a positive outcome, but then why, again, risk something which could be so damaging? So that's obviously the million-dollar question which is jumping out in your mind. And in order to answer that, what you really need to evaluate is what? The differences between the two. Right? As obviously, Yehoshua either felt completely ensured that this was going to have a positive outcome, or he put enough stopgaps in place to make sure that whatever mistakes happened the first time around wouldn't happen the second time around. But in order to answer that question, you obviously have to compare and contrast the two episodes directly. We're going to do less of that, textually. Right? The whole Haftorah class could have been today, just textually comparing what happened the first time, what happened the second time. I'm not going to spend as much time doing that. I really want to focus on the Haftorah itself, and what the text of the Haftorah gives us, and what we can glean from that. Okay, that's what I want to focus on a little bit. And I want to read the first pasuk, first two psukim, and then we're going to do a large pause. Okay? Again, we're on the beginning of chapter 2, Sefer Yehoshua. Vayishlach Yehoshua ben Nun min hashitim shnayim anashim meraglim cheresh leimor lechur u'es haaretz v'esiricho. Pause. Okay? So number one, Yehoshua sends min hashitim from the place where they were. Does anyone recall what shitim is?
Trees.
Well, Shittim is a place, right? What else happened in Shittim? Anyone remember?
Isn't it the Marah?
Where? What do you think happened there?
With the water.
No, that's Merivah. Right? What happens in Shittim? So I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint. It's the end of Parshas Bala. Okay? The end of Parshas Bala says, Vayeshev Yisrael Bashittim, that the Jewish people were dwelling in Shittim, Vayachel am liznos es benos Moab, and the Jewish people began to commit harlotry with the people of Moab. That was the story of Pinchas. Okay? Now, who did Chazal say were the two meraglim in our Haftorah? Kalev and Pinchas. Pinchas. Okay, so you have the Pinchas connection, and you also have the location. It's obviously important for the text to have told us that they came from Shittim. The Tanakh doesn't just tell us places haphazardly. It's obviously drawing us a connection. So the same place where harlotry was being performed, okay, these two spies are going out. One of the spies happens to be the one who stopped the plague in Shittim, who's now going off into the land of Israel. Okay, so that's obviously something that should be jarring our memory. So Yehoshua sends Mina Shittim from this place, Shnai Manashim. Now I just told you it's Kalev and Pinchas. We don't know that. That's what Chazal tell us. But their names are hidden. Okay? Cheresh. Cheresh means secretly, surreptitiously. Leimor lechuru es aretz ves yiricho. Go and seek out the land and yiricho. What's peculiar about that phraseology?
That's
Well, either it should be the land, or it should be Yericho. That would be like saying, go to Florida, go to Boca Raton, and go to the Boca Raton Synagogue. So there, you would obviously say that the whole purpose is to get to Boca Raton Synagogue. Why are you telling me about Florida? Mm-hmm. Or you would say, go to Florida, and there's this great place named Boca Raton. Okay? So here, which one's the real important part of the journey? Is it Israel or is it Yericho? If the whole purpose is to go to Yericho, then just say, go to Yericho. If the purpose is to go to the land of Israel, say, go to the land of Israel. We know, we'll find out later on, that the spies don't actually get to the rest of Israel. They go to Yericho and they come right back. Mm-hmm. So why does it say, L'churu u'esa'aretz, go to the land, if really all they're going to see is Yericho? Which leads you to believe what?
They failed on their mission.
Well, either they failed on their mission, or what was the primary focus to begin with? Not necessarily the land, but Yericho. You get the sense that Yericho plays an incredibly fundamental role in what's taking place, more so than any other place in Israel.
Couldn't you consider the land around Yericho? Because, I mean, Yericho is the city itself.
Yeah.
When you say Haaretz, is the land around the area.
So again, let me...
I want to find out the topography of what is happening over
good.
There.
So obviously, though, I could have chosen 20 other cities to have mentioned that about. I could have said, go to the land of Israel and go to Beersheba. Go to the land of Israel, go to Hebron.
That's where they start. The key is Yericho.
So you're saying it just...
the surrounding area around Yericho.
But wouldn't I have known that tactically anyways? Now, if I just said go to the land of Israel, I would have known that you'd come to Yericho first. Why does the text specifically single out Yericho? And in fact, the entire story takes place in Yericho. And it's very Yericho-centric. So obviously there's something about Yericho that the text wants to highlight for us. Okay? So that's already before we even start. We know that we're leaving from Shittim, which happens to have been a place where the Jewish people, a couple years earlier, had committed atrocious acts. Okay? We know that they're going to Yericho. There's something specific about Yericho. And we know that there are two people. Now, what are the two people called here?
Meraglim.
In Parshat Shlach, are they ever called Meraglim?
No.
The term is never used.
Oh.
Only here is the term used. Okay? What else do you notice different between our text here and what we know from Parshat Shlach? Without even looking in the verses, just from what we know colloquially. Okay, these 12 men, what do we know about them?
They were leaders.
They were leaders.
They were supposed to be important people.
They were important people. We know their names. There was a tremendous amount of pomp and circumstance. You can imagine, right, that there was a send-off party, that there was a big rally for them, their names, right? You picture like the beginning of an NBA basketball game, where they announce the name, the light turns out, and playing power, right? Representing the tribe of Reuven, right? So that's how you imagine the send-off was in Parsha Shlach. Here, it's completely the opposite. The Torah goes out of its way to not list their names, to emphasize the fact that it's cheresh, that it's
silent.
Okay, what else do you know? Who initiates the sending here?
Yoshua.
It says specifically, Vayishlach Yoshua. Who initiates the sending in our Parsha? So it's not so clear, right? It's Hashem, it's Moshe, it's the people. It's not so clear. What is clear, though, is that when the Torah recounts the sending in Parshas Devarim, it's very clear that it's the people who send. In other words, Hashem says, you, the people, wanted to send out these spies. Okay? Here it's completely Yehoshua-generated. There it's completely people-generated. At least that's how they're accounting. That's how it's remembered in hindsight. Okay? All of those differences point out to a much, right, much different type of atmosphere. The Gemara says that anything that's samoy mina ayin, that anything that's hidden from the eye, has a much greater chance of success. Right? Things done with pomp and circumstance. Reina bracha sharoi ela bedavara samoy mina ayin. Blessing can only rest on something that's hidden. That's what we'll call tsanua, which means it's hidden away. Right? What's the greatest example of that? The luchos, the Ten Commandments. First time the Ten Commandments were given was with a tremendous amount of pomp and circumstances. Thunder and lightning, and what happened to those first set of luchos?
They were broken.
They get smashed. Second set of luchos are much, much quieter. They're given in a much more secretive fashion. And those are the ones that ultimately last in perpetuity, right? So things that are done secretly sometimes have a much more lasting effect. Here the people are anonymous, the mission's anonymous, There's no send-off party. There's no pomp and circumstance. They just go. Okay? All of that we know from the first half of the pasuk. Now we come to the second half of the first pasuk. Vayelchu vayavau beis isha zona ushma rachav vayishkavu shama. So they come to the house of Rachav, who is a prostitute, and they sleep there. Now why does the Torah need to tell me that? And as we'll see, Rachav is essentially the epicenter of the entire story. The story is almost as much about Rachav as it is about the spies. Okay? What do we know about Rachav? So we know she's a prostitute.
She saved these.
Well, before we even get to our story, what do we know about her? Chazal tell us that she entered into prostitution at a very young age. It's a Rashi. Yeah. Ubas eser shanim haisa kishayatsu Yisrael mi Mitzrayim vizanta kol arba'im shana. That she was 10 years old when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, and she was a prostitute for all 40 years. Okay? When a 10-year-old becomes prostitute, what's the reason for that? Is it because the person's evil?
Money.
Right? When to this day, when children are sold into prostitution, it's not because they're bad kids. It's because either they or their parents or their handlers needed the money. That's important to know. Because as you read the story, you're going to be forced into thinking, is Rachav bad, good? Because she plays a very good role in our Haftorah. So you almost get the impression that she was never bad. She simply, she had to do it for economic purposes. But the second she's given the chance to fix it, she immediately does it. Okay? We know that Rachav was the best of the best. Hey, the Gemara already tells us there was no man who used to pass by who didn't visit Rachav's house. She was the place to go. Which is why, if you were a spy and wanted to get information and didn't want anyone else to know about it, where do you go?
To her.
A, who better than...
She gets all the traffic.
She gets all... Right. Well, A, she gets all the traffic.
And
you got to figure...
And those people
keep it quiet.
Right. Right. So A, hold on. So A, you know that that people talk to her. The princes, the elite of society. You also know exactly that if you want to go to a place where no one's going to say you were there and that there's extreme secrecy, where are you going
to
go?
To
a house of a prostitute. Okay, just think about contemporary circumstances where you don't want your name outed and you're going to do anything to protect your own anonymity. Yeah.
How would they know in the first place where to go?
Now, so you have to figure, again, if she's that popular, that people knew about her. She was well known.
Okay, but they're spies. They're not going to expose themselves to other people.
Exactly. So they go to a place where they know that their identity will be protected.
How would they know that? How do you know where the place is?
Without even knowing Rachav, I know there's a house of prostitution. I want to go there because that's where I know that no one's going to bother me. And I know that she's going to know information that other people won't know.
But you had to find it.
Yes, okay, they did their research. They did their homework. Right? They did their homework. Okay? So here we have the madam of Yericho, Rachav. Okay? And they go to visit her house. And the entire story is basically the conversation now between Rachav and the people. So vayeamer lemelech Yericho lemor. So it was said to the king of Yericho, hinei anashim ba'u heina halayla mibnei Yisrael achboras aretz. So already people heard rumblings and they say, ah.
So maybe those are the people that told them where.
Maybe right. Yeah. So they already have an inkling of that these two Jews came, right. And they go and they tell the king.
Right.
Psukim gimel through Zion 3-7 is all about Rachav protecting the spies. Vayishlach melech Yericho el Rachav lemor. The king of Yericho comes, and he says, "Hotzi anashim abayim aylaich, asher bau leveisach kilach boras kol aretz bau." Okay. Now let's remember, Rachav is in her position because of what?
Economics,
right? She's. We'll find out later. She's on the fringe. Her house was on the wall of Yericho. Mm-hmm. She's on the outskirts of society. Okay, because of financial reasons. All of a sudden, the tides become a little bit turned. The king comes to her and says, I need a favor. Now, this may not be the first time the king came to her for a favor, but at least it's a different type of favor here, right? He says, Rachav, I need for you to tell me all this information. Now, if Rachav gives them up, what will she have been able to accomplish? No, that's not true.
Oh, she would have, yeah.
She'll gain a tremendous amount of fame, popularity,
money.
Wealth.
Yeah.
If I were Rachav, what would I have told the king? That's going to cost you a little bit, right? I'm happy to spill the secrets, but what are you going to do for me in return? Okay? So Rachav is really at a crossroads. she can out these two spies and earn tremendous fame, wealth, popularity for herself. Or she can do the right thing.
Which she did.
Which we know she's going to do. Okay? So she says in Pasuk...
Isn't that language similar to what is at Lot when the angels...
Very similar. Very, very similar. We'll actually see that there are many textual similarities between this and other... Not just our Parsha, but yeah, Lot.
Yeah.
Lot is in a position to protect.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Lot hedges and haws a lot more than Rachav ultimately does here.
That's true.
Lot offers his daughter, and Lot goes through a lot more. She's much more convinced in what she's about to do. Okay? Vatikacha isha, pasuk dal. Es shnei hanashim vatitzbino. So she takes these two men, she hides them. Vatomer kain bao elai anashim v'lo yadati meinahim. She says, yes, they came to me, but I have no idea where they are. Vayihi ashar lizgor b'choshech v'anashim yatzu. Lo yadati ana halchu v'anashim ridfu maher achareim ki sasigum. She says, oh, the gate of the city is about to close. I saw them running out. You better run after them and overtake them before they disappear forever. Vihi al sam hagaga. So she sent them up to the roof. Vatit b'neim b'pishtei ha'etz ha'rucho la al hagag. And she hides them in the flax. Okay? Pasuk zayin ha'nashim radfu achareihem derech ha'yardein ala ma'brot. So they run out after them.
Gate closes.
They close the gate. Why do they close the gates? Because they don't want them to sneak back in. Right? That would be a great move.
Sure.
Everyone runs out. Oh, I come right back in. So they close the gate after, and everyone else is out. And Rachav now has what we'll call Pinchas and Kalev hidden in the attic. Okay. Now from Pasuk Chet until Pasuk Yedaled is now the negotiations that take place between Rachav and everyone else. And Rachav and the spies. What does Rachav want?
To save her family.
Rachav wants to save her family. The spies are willing to agree on one condition. We'll see what that condition is in a second. Okay? Vehema teram yishkavun. Before they even have a chance to sit down. Vihi al sa'aleim el agag. So Rachav comes up to the roof. Vatomer el anashim yadati kinasan adonai lachem es haaretz. She says, I know that God gave you this land, in that God placed his fear on us, in that all the nations of the world like dissolved, disappeared, they all scattered from amongst you. Okay? What words are we already remembering here? Again, when we talk about textual similarities to other places in Tanakh, Namogu kol yoshvei kinat, right? What do we know about the word Namogu? It's from Shirat Hayam, the Song of the Sea, that the Jewish people sing immediately after crossing the Yamsu. So, Rachav is sensitive. She says, I know all of the miracles that God performed. Ki shamanu pasuk yud, ki shamanu es asher hovish Adonai es mei Yamsu, mipneichem, b'tzeitzchem mitzrayim. I know that God dried up the Red Sea when you left Egypt. Ve'asher asisim l'shnei malchei amori asher be'ever ha'yardim l'sichon l'og, end of Parshas Chukas, in Dvarim, what God does l'sichon og, asher ha'charamtem osam, you destroy them. Okay? Vanishma, we heard it, vayimas levavenu, our hearts melted, v'lo kama od ruach be'ish mipneichem. What does that mean? V'lo kama od ruach be'ish mipneichem. No man's spirit lifted amongst him. What does that mean? So Rashi says, I'm sorry, Radak says, who am I reading here? Mitzudas David says, Ratzalomer, kol ish rucho nemucha v'shvela. In other words, everyone was humbled. We recognized our nothingness. Okay? We recognized our nothingness. Alternatively, Rashi says, V'lo kama od ruach b'ish, Rashi says, afilo lishkav im isha. They couldn't even do all their bad things. Like they were improved because of hearing what Hashem did. Okay? Ki Adonai Elohim hu Elohim b'shamayim ma'al v'aretz mitachas. Because God is the God, is the God. Okay? Now, who else in Jewish history made similar statements? We read about him in last week's Parsha again. Yeah, we read about Yisro. Right, Yisro also comes to Moshe and says, oh, I heard about all these amazing things. Now, what happens to Yisro at the end?
He leaves.
He goes back.
Right? We assume that he leaves.
Yeah.
Rachav has a little bit more staying power. Right? Chazal tells, who did Rachav marry?
Yoshua.
Okay, so she's here for the stay. But what differentiates these personalities is that while everyone else heard, was afraid for a minute, and then went back to normal life, Rachav is in it to win. Right? She wants to stay. Okay? So she says, I heard about all these amazing things. I realize God is the ultimate God. Ve'ata, pasuk yibet. And now, Hishavu na'li baronai ki asisim acher chesed ve'asisim gam atem im beisi im beis avi chesed u'satem li os emes. She says, I did you a favor. Now I want a favor in return. Protect my family. Right? Give me a sign, an os emes, an eternal sign.
It's like a swear.
Like pinky swear, exactly. Right? Pinky swear that when you come back to destroy Yericho,
save my
you're going to save my family. V'hachayitem es avi v'esimi v'esachai v'esachosai v'es kol asher lahem, save my entire family. V'itzaltem es nafshosenu mimaves, and please save us from death. Pasuk yedalet v'yom rula anashim nafshenu tachteichem lamut im lo tagidu es dvareinu zeh v'haya b'teit anay lanu es haaretz v'asinu imach chesed v'emes. They said, we're happy to do it on one condition. Im lo tagidu es dvareinu zeh.
Don't tell anybody.
Don't tell anybody. We're going to make a special symbol, a special sign. You're going to use that special sign. It's going to free you from destruction when we come. But if you tell anybody, deal's off. Okay? And that's what's going to go on. Pasuk tesvav. V'toridein b'chevel ba'ad achalon. She lowered them on a rope through the window. Ki beta bekira choma uvechoma hi yoshavet. Her house was on the wall of the city. Okay, again, outskirts of the city. Vatomer lahem hahara lechu penivku b'chem arotfim. She says, run to the mountains, lest the people who are chasing after you find you. V'nach betem shama shlosha yamim ad shov arotfim v'achar telchu l'darkechem. Wait there 3 days. By then, all of the people who are chasing after you will come back, and then you can go on your merry way. Pasuk Zayin. Vayomru eleha anashim, the people say to her, Nikiim anachnu mishvu aseich hazeh asher ishbatanu. Let's just be clear, they say. We are absolved of this promise if, hine anachnu baim ba'aretz, if we come to the land, as tikvas chut hashani azeh tikshri b'chalon asher radatenu bo, tie this string that I'm about to give you to the rope that you just lowered us down from. Ves avich, ves imech, ves achayich, ves kol beis avich, ta'asvi elayich habaisa. Gather them all in your house. Ve'haya kol asher yetzei midal te beiseich, hachutza damo berosho, ve'anachnu nikiim, ve'chol asher yeitach babayit damo beroshenu, im yad tiebo. Okay, so here's the deal, they say. You're going to tie this string around this rope. When we come to destroy the land, we're going to see the rope and we're going to know it's your house. Anyone in your house?
Safe.
Safe. And if we touch them, it's on us. Right? Then it's our problem. It's our obligation to protect you. But if anyone leaves this house, then it's on you and we're absolved of any wrongdoing, any consequences. Okay? Yeah.
Why don't they mention her sisters?
What, in the second part?
Yeah, because they mentioned, she asked them before.
Right here it just says Avich Vesimech Vesachaich.
Maybe he just understood differently.
Right. I don't see any of the commentaries talk about that. It's a good question. I don't see anyone
like,
talk about it.
Et cetera.
It's yeah, like, it's probably like that's what it is.
And it's et cetera, the,
yeah,
the
that's
sisters,
probably what
brothers,
it is.
Et
okay, and one more thing. V'im Tagidi Est Varinu Zeh. Pasuk 20, they said, and again, if you tell anyone, then deal's off. So why do they do that, by the way? Why do they make this deal?
They want to protect themselves.
Right, exactly. They want to say, we want to do our job.
Right.
But what's their fear? Their fear is that one of her brothers is going to be down the block when they
tell
come.
Somebody.
Or they'll be down the block. They come, they save Rachav's house, and they kill the brother accidentally. Rachav comes to them and says, wait a second, you said you'd protect my entire family.
They've got to be inside.
So they have to make very clear rules
that's
about
right.
How it is they're going to save them. Okay? Here it is. If you live by the rules, we'll protect you. If not, it's your problem. Vatomer Kidivrechem kein hu, vatishachim, vayachu, vatikshore, tikvat hashani bachalon. She says, you got yourself a deal. She goes and she ties the rope to the window. Vayachu, vayavo, ahara, vayishu sham, shloshes yamim, ad shabu, arodfim, vayivakshu, arodfim, bechola, aderech, velo matzu. They went to the mountain. They waited there for 3 days. Everyone was asking about them. Velo matzau. And then you don't have this. I think you end there, right? Or you keep on going on. Oh no, you go on. Okay, right. Vayashuvu pasuk chaf gimel 23. Vayashuvu shnei anashim vayardu mehahar vayavru vayavo al Yoshua ben Nun vayisapru lo es kol hamitzaos osam. They go back and they tell Yoshua everything. What in particular? In pasuk chaf dal vayomru al Yoshua kinasan adonai biyadenu es kol haaretz. They say God clearly is going to give us the land. Vegam namogu kol yoshvei haaretz mibneinu, and also everyone's scared of us. That's the magic word. That's what Yeshua is willing to hear. And in the next couple of prakim, they're going to go and they're going to cross the land. That's our Haftorah for this week. Okay? So again, the obvious connection.
I'm sorry.
Right outside to your left. The obvious connection is what? The spies. Okay? The nature of the spies. Obviously, this mission ends successfully. That mission does not end successfully. That mission had pomp and circumstance. This mission doesn't have pomp and circumstance. That's what a lot of people talk about. What I want to talk about is a few things. Number one is Rachel, who I think is an astounding figure, because again, she's given that choice. She's on the outskirts of society. She could have very easily given these two people up, and she makes the right choice, which is an astounding testimony to who she is. But I think there's something a little bit deeper here, and I'm going to share with you. Just pass these back. That's number one. I'm going to share with you two sources. One's going to be in Hebrew, one's going to be in English. They're going to feed off of each other. We're going to do the Hebrew one first. Okay, here you go. Okay, the first one is from a book by Rav Avram Rivlin, which I reference a lot. And he makes a very interesting point. He quotes the Bear Moshe, the Admor Me'ozrav. I couldn't find it inside, so I shared it with you here. But he makes the following point, that there's a common denominator between Yericho, Shittim, and Rachav. And what is the common denominator between them?
Sex.
Sex, right? That's one, yeah. What?
That it's... Well, the place itself is...
So in all three, they have shady pasts, put it that way.
Okay,
well, what do we know about Shittim? As I just told you, it's the place where the story of Pinchas happened.
Okay, right.
What does the word Shittim sound like, by the way?
It's not flax.
No. Shittim. What does it sound like?
Shittim.
Okay. Shote. Oh, which means what?
Fool.
Fool. Yeah. Okay.
Ah.
Right. It's obviously a place where bad things happen.
Okay.
We know Rachav already. Mm-hmm. Rachav's the prostitute. What do we know about Yericho?
Not a good place.
So it's not a good place, right? What do we know happens there?
All the walls come down.
Why did all the walls come
down? Because of the bad people.
Because of the bad people that were living there, right? If you look here, in arrow 1, source 1. Okay? So we're in the Hebrew source. On the right-hand side, there's an arrow and a number 1. Okay? He writes here the following. Hanmur me'azra mevi mekorok kabli'im rabim shemelchemet ha-kodesh hatchila bi'iricho al shum hayos merkaz klipot ha-tuma. That the war, the conquest of Israel happens in Yericho, because that is the merkaz, the center, klipot hatuma, of impurity. Okay, sheva chomoseha mitzayanot sheva toivot nafshosha kadosh baruch hu. Number one, the seven walls are the seven desirous elements, whatever, of a kadosh baruch hu, and therefore the seven kings of Israel are called balei Yericho. Right, even though they all live in Yericho. Yericho is just obviously a word synonymous with impurity. Bad things happen. Okay? V'alkein, that's why they have to circle it seven times. The seven Kohanim, the seven blows, etc., etc., etc. Okay? Because again, Yericho is the epicenter of what?
Impurity.
What else do we know about Yericho? So if you look in arrow number 2, source 2. Okay? Tumat Yericho boletet gam mehatikun hagadol sheola meirzo la'achar asar klipot atuma. After they removed the impurity, what does Yericho become? Becomes a great city. Chazal kashu at Yericho li Yerushalayim. Chazal compare Yericho to Yerushalayim. Ula mikdash b'ksharim rabim. Many times. HaMishnah Moneh Eser kolot meha mikdash yigiu li Yericho. The Mishnah has 10 voices that go from the mikdash to Yericho. V'chein me Yericho hayu meirichim reach pituma ketores. Again, all these amazing things that were happening in Yericho. The Ravid writes, B'Yericho yesh kamo kein k'tzas kedusha kamo b'Yerushalayim. The Yericho had some of the kedusha of Yerushalayim. Okay, so what do you see? Etc., etc., etc. That a city that began with impurity ends up
like
Yerushalayim, a very holy city. And now you see where I'm headed.
Yes, I do.
Rachav starts off, right? The Gemara says, Ein lecha kosar v'nagid shelo baal Rachav azona, that there was no one who didn't have relations with Rachav. How does she end up?
It's a good person.
She ends up the hero of our story. Okay? She starts off bad, she ends up good. Okay? As the Medrash says, Rachav hazona kirva la kadosh baruch hu. Rachav becomes very close to Hashem. She marries Yoshua, etc., etc., etc. Okay? What do we know about Shittim? Well, Shittim starts off as a place of harlotry. Starts off as a place of shtus, right? Of frivolity, of badness. And how does it end up? Well, in our Haftorah, is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good place, right? It's from where they send these meraglim, these spies, that are ultimately going to convince the Jewish people to go into the land of Israel. In each case, what starts off as bad ultimately ends up as good. And that's, I think, one of the central themes of the Haftorah, is the ability to take something that is filled with tuma and to transform it into something that's filled with Kedusha and holiness. It happens with Yericho, it happens with Rachav, and it happens with Shittim. Okay? Now Rachav is really where Chazal draw this comparison most clearly. Because Chazal, Rashi already quotes it, but the Gemara itself says that three things that Rachav used for impurity, she uses those exact same three things to use it for purity. Okay? Rashi over here quotes the rope. Why did Rachav have a rope going out her window by a wall to a city? Well, if you wanted to sneak into a prostitute's house, you weren't coming in the front door. That's where the cameras are on, right? That's where the paparazzi is standing outside.
You go out that way.
Exactly. How do you come and go? Through the back window, where no one can see you. That exact same rope that Rachav had used for bad, she all of a sudden used for good. Where did it say that these two gentlemen slept for the night?
They didn't take advantage of her services.
Well, they didn't take advantage of her services, but what did they lie down on?
Flax.
Right? The bed. The same bed that Rachav was using for impurity, she now uses for
purity.
Exactly. Okay? So again, you see that everything that's being used for bad in the past is all of a sudden being transformed for good in the future. Okay? And now I want to take you to something by the Rav. This is the English source. The Rav is talking about tshuva. Rav is talking about repentance. And he reflects upon the fact that there are essentially two ways to view one's past discretion. One could either blot out his or her past transgressions, or you can use the past to make you a better person. In other words, you don't reject it outright, but I've used this source in the past, right? You use it to make you a better person going forward. Okay, so it's a difference of saying, in the past, I spoke a lot of Lashon, or in the past, I'll give you an example, right? In the past, I used to watch a lot of TV, okay? So I could either say, that wasn't me, I'm not, or I can use whatever was in my past to make me a better person, to allow me to relate better to people, whatever the case might be, okay? So you can either choose to completely blot out your past, or you can use it and harness it to make you a better person going forward. As the Rav writes, sometimes one will erase certain years of a lifetime. Ex-convicts, for example, tend to completely forget the years they spent behind bars. They simply decide to erase those years from their past. As the Pasuk says by Yosef, yet the chief butler did not remember Yosef, but forgot him. He did not remember, and actually he wanted to blot out of his memory the whole unpleasant period he spent in jail, probably because he wanted to forget that he had been in prison. But when one blots out part of his past, he also severs part of his being. His past shrinks and his personality is dwarfed. An operation of this sort is not easily carried out. A man of 50 or 60 years of age can by no means erase in a moment a third or a half or even three quarters of his life. What then should he do if he wants to repent at this stage of his life? Right? So you have a conundrum. You want to forget, but it's not so easy to just forget whole parts of your life. Okay? Therefore, if you go to skip the next paragraph, so this is now the third paragraph where it starts the intensity of the sin. The intensity of sin and the sense of guilt and shame that overwhelms man in its wake are such strong drives that they impel the penitent upward and outward in the direction of the Creator of the universe. The years of sin are transformed into powerful impulsive forces which propel the sinner toward God. Now, as I don't reject my sinful past, but I use it to propel me forward. I use those feelings of guilt and that feeling of emptiness to drive me closer to Hashem. This, says the Rav, sin is not to be forgotten, blotted out, or cast into the depths of the sea. On the contrary, sin has to be remembered. We don't ignore our sinful past, but we harness it. We relish it. Okay? It is the memory of sin that releases the power within the inner depths of the soul of the penitent to do greater things than ever before. The energy of sin can be used to bring one to new heights. Okay? The penitent does not wipe out his past nor tear the pages of sin from his memory, but rather makes a point to use the memory of his sins to enhance his longings for holiness that are bursting forth from inside of him. Such a person achieves a quality of repentance that elevates evil to a state of goodness. With regard to such a penitent, the Holy One, blessed be He, does not overlook transgressions, but bears sin and transgresses. It is as if he lifts up and elevates sin and transgression to unimaginable heights. Okay? Says the Rav, you don't disregard your past. You don't ignore the fact of what you once were, but you use that to make you a better person. That, coupled with what we learned from Rav Rublin, is really the meta-narrative of the entire Av Torah. You have three places which were sinful, either places or people. Each one is able to transform into a place that symbolizes holiness. Think about Yericho. Yericho is the epicenter of impurity, and it becomes comparable to Yerushalayim. Okay? What changes that? Us, our actions. Okay? Rachav was the symbol of impurity. No one who didn't know Rachav. She makes a conscious decision to better her ways. Remember again, she on the outskirts. Now, someone on the wall, where are you? Where do you live? Do you live inside the city or outside the city? A little bit of both. Right? So Rachav's kind of in this world, out this world. She's in the impurity of Yericho, but she has a foot in and a foot out. And she's given the choice to make. And which choice does she make? The right choice. And therefore she's able to transform not only herself, but everything that she used for sin. The rope, the flax, etc. Her business, really. She uses her business for good also. Because she uses that to now be able to hide these people. Everything that she used in her past for bad, she now transformed for good. And now Shittim as well, this place, is also able to transform for good. And that becomes really the powerful message of the Haftorah, is the ability to transform that which is evil to that which is good. In all three of those cases, it's made by a conscious decision by an individual or a group of individuals. So again, you have, now compare that to Shlach, where again, people make decisions for themselves. But instead of taking something impure and making it pure, what do?
They make it worse.
They do the opposite. They take something that's entirely pure and they try to depict it as impure. And that becomes the great sin. What Hashem essentially says is impurity and impurity, they're not innate qualities. It's what you make of those things. You, by your words, by your actions, can depict something, can make something holy or unholy. In the Parsha, they take something holy and they make it unholy. They take Eretz Yisrael and they defame it. And here, they take three things or three places or people that were impure and make them pure. And that's really the entire contrast of the Haftorah to the Parsha.